foundations. The arrangement is, you know, the arrangements vary. And of course, I have to look to my left, to my right, and in front of you. But it is wonderful to be here, my wife and I, to share in this very special Sabbath with you. It is indeed good to see Sister Valda. Good to see you here. We know that her grief is very, very heavy. We are delighted that you have come to the sanctuary. And we pray that God's peace will rest upon you and those of the family back home. You know, we have been speaking about grace this morning. And thank you, Anne, for leading under the guidance of the Spirit of God and for the contributions that we have had, that we received during the Sabbath school. And what we're looking at right here is grace. And what we're about to participate in a little later on, called the service of humility, is grace. Everything around us, everything concerning God is grace. And you know, we look at the title of the message today, as you see, the message of the cross. And I suppose if I were to ask you individually, I'm not asking you to respond, this is just reflective. What would you say is a message of the cross? I suppose if I were to ask five of you, I may well get five different answers. And so, as I look at this particular perspective of the cross, it is not the summary of what the cross is all about. I want to focus in on an aspect of the message of the cross here today with you before we separate for the service of humility. Thank you again to our young people. Thank you for your involvement in the service. You know, we must encourage our young people in every aspect of our worship service. And I'm so pleased to see you involved and pray that God will bless you. And those of you parents who have children of that kind of age, is not easy in this time to raise children. Well, maybe some point later on, you know, I'll address some of these things in messages. But it's not so easy. It's not easy. As we know, Satan is wrestling very, very hard with a generation of young people to win them. And you know why? Because he knows his time is short. And so he focuses his attention on the young. And I'm actually just pulling out and extracting a statement from what Ellen White said. As we near the end, his focus will be upon the young. Now, don't think that we are excluded, those of us who are older. But there is power in the name of Jesus to overcome every machination of the enemy. The wonderful, marvelous grace of God. And that's why we thank God for the cross. We thank God for the cross. So thank you, young people. May God bless you as you continue to serve. And my friend read so ably the passage of Scripture. I appreciate that reading. I appreciate how you read it. May God bless you. Now, your surname is? Sterling, which I know the Sterlings. Yeah, all the Sterlings. Okay, all right. I'm getting to know, and you know, my wife and I, we will get to know, by the grace of God, we will get to know you. And it's not necessarily on the Sabbath, believe me. We hope by the grace of God to be in your home, where you are. Yeah. Let's pray. Loving Father, as always, this is your hour. And as we have been blessed in our Sabbath school, Lord, and as we have been blessed in all that has taken place up to this point, the singing and the praying and the reading, O blessed Father, even now we ask, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. And I pray that, Father, you will shut us in with you and exclude every device of the evil one to distract, to annoy, and to perplex. May we only hear your voice. And Lord, draw us to yourself. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. That powerful passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 2. It will take more than one message in order to extract all that we can glean from this. It's packed with lessons to be learned. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, you know, being of one accord, powerful things happen. We know in the book of Acts, chapter 1, when they were in one accord, what happened? Do we want the Spirit of God to be poured out upon us? Believe me, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In fact, this is what Jesus prayed for the disciples and those who will follow after him, that they may be one. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, because that mind was in Christ Jesus. He, being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. doing that? And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. That is a lesson for all of us. To be obedient, rather to be obedient than to live. I would rather die than be disobedient to my God. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name. And that's why the Bible says, he that humbleth himself shall what? Be exalted. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Powerful verses. Jesus, my brothers and sisters, is the epitome of selflessness. The unselfish, unselfish, self-sacrificing, altruistic, generous, self-abnegating one. Yet, he is the Almighty, the one who is exalted above all powers, the ruler of the vast expanse of space and the many unfallen worlds, the one whom angels in heaven adore and give worship, the one who created everything in illimitable space, the one who is all-powerful, all majestic, all mighty, the supreme one, in all, in whom all wisdom resides, the owner of everything, the one who needs nothing. This Jesus stepped down in order to reach us. Down from his Father's glory, down from the adoration of angels, to stoop down to take on human flesh with all its liabilities, to identify with fallen, broken, and degraded, sin-ridden humanity. Jesus didn't stop to consider his position, his place, his reputation, or his honor. He did not stop to ponder whether it was worth becoming like us. He did not pause to contemplate the fact that when he would come, no one would recognize him. He didn't stop to contemplate how he would be received and treated by us. Jesus came down to live with us, to identify with us. Jesus could have chosen to be born to a family of high station. It was his choice. But he didn't. He didn't. He was born to a father who was a carpenter and a mother who was a homemaker. Jesus could have chosen to be born in a palace, in a comfortable room with a proper bed. But he didn't. He was born in a rude stable with perhaps donkeys and cows and sheep as witnesses. Jesus could have come in the garb of royalty, but he didn't. He was dressed in the simple garb of the common man. Jesus could have chosen to be the most handsome man that ever walked this planet, but he didn't. He didn't. Isaiah says he was like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. And when we would look at him, he had no beauty that we would desire him. Jesus could have chosen to live in a place of repute, but he didn't. He lived and grew up in the ill-reputed town of Nazareth, where nothing good came from. Jesus could have chosen a life career that would have brought him great riches and status, but he didn't. He chose to be the apprentice of his father's trade that brought him a living wage. Jesus could have singled out the rich and influential to hang around with. But he didn't. He didn't. He reached out to the poor and those of questionable reputation. Ellen White comments, great contradictions presented themselves in Jesus. Great contradictions. He was the divine Son of God and yet a helpless child. The creator of the worlds, the earth was his possession, and yet poverty marked his life's experience at every step. This, my brothers and sisters, is the spirit to which Paul is writing to the church in Philippi and exhorts you and me today. The spirit of selflessness. The spirit of selflessness. To die to self. To have that manifest and have that mindset is to have the character of Jesus. This is a message of the cross. Selfless. What a contrast to the self-serving, self-loving, self-preserving, self-conscious, self-confident, self-governing, self-satisfied, selfish, and sinful us. What a contrast. What a contrast. Gospel Workers, page 376 and paragraph 2, I read. The warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever. the yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, and being clothed with humility, possessing that love that is pure, peaceable, and easy to be treated, full of gentleness and good fruits, is not an easy attainment. The soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in knowledge and in true holiness. Let me share with you another quote. This is from Thoughts on the Mount of Blessing, page 141. The Christian life is a battle and a march. But the victory to be gained is not won by human power. The field of conflict is the domain of the heart. The battle which we have to fight, the greatest battle that was ever fought by man, is the surrender of self. Surrender of self to the will of God. The yielding of the heart to the sovereignty of love. The old nature born of blood and of the will of the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The hereditary tendencies, the former habits must be given up. He who determines to enter the spiritual kingdom will find that all the powers and passions of an unregenerate nature, backed by the forces of the kingdom of darkness, are arrayed against him. Selfishness and pride will make a stand against anything that would show them to be sinful. My brothers and sisters, we have a journey to go on together. God is in the business of extracting sin. And that sin is personified in selfishness. And selfishness is what defines us. We are selfish by nature. And almost every day it is exhibited. I challenge you to take a note of every occasion when you are selfish. Write it down. Take a note of it. How often in one day we are consumed with me, myself, and I. One day. One day. Selfishness and pride will take a stand against anything. And that's why sometimes when the word is preached from the pulpit, people get upset. You know what that is? Selfishness and pride. Jesus demonstrated selflessness. And that is what we have come to remember, what Jesus has done what he has demonstrated, and that by the grace of God, he will accomplish in everyone under the sound of my voice, if you so choose. That's the message of the cross, among many others. This, the selfless love of God. And you know, today you and I are invited to participate. What grace? What grace, Sister Anne? What grace that God would invite us selfish, self-centered, self-focused, self-consumed human beings to participate. That's grace. And you know what? There is not a reason for anyone here today to refuse. What excuse have you got? What excuse do you have? When Jesus offers you what we don't deserve, bowl of water. Jesus says, come, wash. What reason do you have to tell God, the author of all grace, no? Today, Jesus is offering grace. He has demonstrated selflessness. Now he is offering grace. Everyone here today, I don't care whether you wash your feet this morning or not. It doesn't matter whether you prepared yourself or not, but when Jesus showed up, when Peter had a revelation of what Jesus was talking about, he said, Jesus! Not only my head, but my every part of me. Jesus offers grace. He wants to wash you through human instrumentality today. Let's not worry about what we might appear like. Let's just wash. Forget self. Let's wash. Let's allow Jesus, through the hands of humans, to touch us, wash us, and then prepare us to partake of the symbols of his body.